And so we lit the first Advent candle this morning, the candle of joy, candle of peace. Advent, most simply defined, probably just means coming, preparation and anticipation of a coming joy and peace. And we sang this morning, O come, Emmanuel. There's this longing. In fact, the way that song is written, the way the tune of that song is written, you can almost feel it. It's like it's almost hard to sing. It's like almost a depressing song, just the way the tune is. It's like this groaning, this longing for Emmanuel to come and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. And then this kind of like daring to rejoice in the waiting. God's people in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, were longing for the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One, the one to deliver them from oppression. And it was mostly political and spiritual oppression, and mostly brought on by their own self-sufficiency and self-dependency. In other words, when God asked them to trust Him, they just didn't. They just didn't. And we in 2018, guess what? We get to live in the new covenant. The Messiah has come. The peace of Emmanuel has come. God, the fullness of God, the one Jesus, wrapped in human flesh, was born in a cattle stall in Bethlehem, and the angels announced His arrival, and they announced that this coming, this God with us, was good news of great joy for all the people, that a Savior, a Deliverer, has been born to you, and He is Christ, and He's the Lord. The Anointed One, the Expected One, had arrived on earth in human flesh. And then, as we know, and we get every year, we see it in some form or fashion, the angels come, and they announce that this is good news of great joy, and that God Himself will receive glory. It will bring glory to God in the highest and also bring peace to humanity. And then in a few short years, the same people who have been longing for generations for the Messiah, the Lord, the perfect one, Jesus, to save them, nailed Him to a cross. Thanks for that scripture this morning, Mike. Why would these people who have been waiting, and they were God's people, why would they nail Him to a cross after this longing for Him to come? Well, they, just like us, often don't understand that Jesus didn't come to earth in human flesh as a weak little baby. Jesus came to us with the strongest force that has ever touched the earth. Jesus, in a manger, came to us with the strongest force that has ever touched the earth, and that's the love of God. That's why the poor, that's why the outcast, that's why the sinners flocked to Jesus. Finally, love had come and gave them hope. And Jesus ministered the love of God to the very core of their hearts, and He ministered to them freely. Finally, love had come and was now beginning to minister to their broken hearts. God was now with His people, but His own people rejected Him because they didn't know and they didn't understand the power of love that came down from heaven. So what did they do? They made an alliance with the Romans. They actually, God's people, had the Romans help them crucify the very one that they had been longing for. That's the reality of it. And then Jesus was buried on the ground. But on the third day, you know what happened? He arose from the dead and then ascended into heaven and then poured out His Spirit into those who trust Him in the coming, the living, the dying, and being raised to life. God was glorified and humanity could now experience the peace of God, the peace of Emmanuel, the peace of God with us. And now, the redeemed, like now, those who have found their peace in God, the church, us the church, wait again, preparing in anticipation for the Messiah to come one more time. Jesus will come again from heaven. This time, how is he going to come? As a righteous judge. What's he going to judge? I'd like to suggest to us this morning that he's going to judge our love. You see, the New Testament scripture, the New Covenant scripture, is clear. And we're going to take time to go, and we just look at so many scriptures, that the fulfillment of the Old Covenant law is what? Love, right? When Jesus returns the next time as judge, it seems kind of really clear, but I've never really thought about it this way, that he's simply going to evaluate humanity on our love. Because love is the fulfillment of the law. Whoa. Just stop and think about that for a little bit. If love is the fulfillment of the law, which the scripture is clear that it is, then when the righteous judge comes back again, and we're anticipating that, he's simply going to judge our love. Like, that really makes me take a step back. Have you trusted in the peace of Emmanuel, in the peace of God with us? Have you experienced the joy of being ransomed from your captivity to your self-dependency and sin? I would simply say this morning, don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer for the peace of God, because he has already come to us, and he has come to us with love. So I've mentioned a few times this name Emmanuel, and we sang it often. What's so special about this name, Emmanuel? I thought I'd give us just a little historical background this morning into when this promise or the sign of Emmanuel was first given to God's people roughly 2,800 years ago. The social and the religious and the political culture in that time in history was very much like what we experience today. It was a time when it seemed like every group of people was divided in some way. Division was the name of the game 2,800 years ago. And division is simply the result of people who are hurt and angry and distrustful. Just think Cain and Abel. There's a little bit of anger, a little bit of distrust. Something happens, somebody does something to the other, and chaos ensues, which results in more division and more anger and more hurt and distrust. And the cycle continues, and it grows, and it gathers in more people until finally entire cultures simply collapse. You guys know history, right? You see what we're living in right now. So over the next 28 minutes or so, we're going to try and cover almost 2,800 years. So just try and stay with me here real quick. I'll try and make it quick. So Emmanuel, the sign of Emmanuel, is introduced by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7. You can turn there if you like. In the 700s BC, chosen people were divided into two kingdoms for about 200 years now. Did you catch what I just said? God's chosen people were divided into two different kingdoms for almost 200 years. Like, how sad is that? How sad is that? That God's people are divided into two different groups. Israel was divided because of deceit, because of anger, because of distrust. And if you want to just kind of do a peruse sometime, read through 1 and 2 Kings. You'll see more distrust and anger and deceit than you care to. But that's God's people that we're talking about here, God's chosen people. And not only were they divided and fighting and at war with each other, trying to push each other down to raise themselves up, the leaders of God's people, now divided, torn in two, began making alliances with pagan neighboring kings. So just think, we have two divided groups of God's people, and they're now making alliances with people who are God's enemies to try and overpower each other and to try and protect and promote their own selfish interests. Like, how messed up is that? It's pretty messed up. And that actually brings us to Isaiah chapter 7. Ahaz was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom at the time. And the scripture says that Ahaz did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And King Ahaz was also in fear of being wiped out by Pekah, who was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, who had put together a coalition of God's enemies that included the powerful Arameans. So here we have the two kingdoms of God's people, and one wants to crush Ahaz, and Pekah is joining up with other groups of God's enemies to come and crush Ahaz. And then God sent the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz with a message of hope. He says, yes, these enemies are plotting to invade you. They're saying things like, we're going to tear Ahaz's kingdom apart and divide it among ourselves. But Ahaz, the sovereign Lord says, it will not happen. They will not get your kingdom. Your enemies are only men. Your enemies are only men. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Isaiah 7, 9 to 14. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Like, Isaiah's given Ahaz permission, just ask God for a sign that you can trust him. But Ahaz says, no, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, or call him God with us. Ahaz didn't really want a word from the Lord. He didn't want a sign from the Lord. Ahaz wanted to make an alliance with the mighty Assyrians for protection. And in 2 Kings 16, the record shows that King Ahaz said to the king of Syria, I'm your servant. Come and save me. The Assyrians were huge enemies of God's people. And here's Ahaz refusing to trust in the Lord, saying to the Assyrians, the enemies, I'm your servant. Come and save me. And he's saving him. He's asking for the saving from another group of God's people because they're divided and fighting with each other. This mistrust stuff gets really messy, doesn't it? And then to top it off, King Ahaz took the gold and silver in the temple of the Lord. He took the gold and the silver from the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries and sent it as a gift to the Assyrians. Ahaz was trying to buy protection from the evil Assyrians with the gold from the Lord's temple, even though God was willing to protect him if he would only have faith and trust in God. There's a lot in this story. So Ahaz didn't really want to hear from the Lord, but the Lord gave him a word anyway. He said, stand firm in your faith, or you won't stand at all. In other words, put your trust in the Lord if you want to live, not other alliances. There in verse 13, God reminds Ahaz that he is of the house of David. If you know your Old Testament scriptures, you know there's a promise associated with the house of David, that there will always be someone from the house of David on the throne. Ahaz should have known that. That should have been enough right there for Ahaz to place his trust in God's promises. But no. And finally, Ahaz, since you don't want to trust the Lord, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you the sign of Emmanuel. It's actually a double prophecy of God with us, both immediate to Ahaz and the final fulfillment through Jesus. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. In this case, God is not talking about a virgin being conceived like Mary, the mother of Jesus, was. The Hebrew here for the word virgin is Alma. It's actually just simply means a woman just ready to be married, the bride to be. And God is saying, Ahaz, in a very short time, your enemies, the ones you fear so much that you have lost your trust in me, they're going to be destroyed. And Ahaz's dependence on the Assyrians, it brought relief, but it was only temporary. When Ahaz tried to make alliances with God's enemies, it brought relief. But it was a very temporary relief. Eventually, Assyria would attack Judah, and the judgment and exile of God's people would take place. Division after division after division. God wanted to protect Ahaz, to be with Ahaz. But Ahaz rejected his faith in God. So let me guess. Some of us just got a little confused. We got lost along the way in this account somewhere. Because this prophetic stuff can get a little confusing. I keep reading through stuff and I go back and like, this doesn't make sense. And then you kind of keep trying to tie it all together and then figure out a way to share it with all you quickly that makes sense. And it gets a little confusing sometimes. But I have some good news for you. Let's fast forward a few hundred years and we begin to see that Jesus is actually a great interpreter of the Old Testament. Think about that. When Jesus came, he interpreted the Old Testament. That's why we can understand that love is actually fulfillment of the law. Jesus interprets the Old Testament. We're actually, through Jesus, able to understand what the prophets and the angels have been looking into. I think it's in 1 Peter talks about that. They've been looking into for generations, for ages, to try and understand. And when Jesus comes, when God with us comes, it begins to interpret the Old Testament. Matthew 1:18-23, very familiar. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. You know what? I'm looking for somebody. Kira, could you just come up here and read that? This is so familiar. You can read it right off the slide if you want. Put you on the spot.
Matthew 1:18-23. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us.
Thank you. Jesus interprets the Old Testament. King Ahaz and the other kings of the divided kingdoms of God's people may not have understood what Emmanuel, God with us, really meant. But you know what? Surely, now, when Jesus came, people would understand. People would understand. See, the cultural and political situation that Jesus was born into was very similar to King Ahaz's day. There was a healthy dose of division brought on by hurt and anger and distrust. And in the 400 years, what's called the intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testaments, or the Old and the New Covenant, Alexander the Great began introducing Greek culture and ideas, which began to have an effect on the region of Palestine. And for the first time in history of God's people, the Jews, the civil political leader and the religious or the moral leader was the same person. And they were gaining political power. And the Jews were even buying and selling the high priest position. But they had political power. And then there was rebellions and uprisings. We don't even have time to go into it, but there was just about every kind of division and deceit going on that you could think of during that time. Sounds like life is good for the Jews, right? They've got the religious power. They've got the political power. Yeah. For a little bit. And then in 67 BC, the Romans took over Palestine and the Jews lost their political clout. There was plenty of political, religious, and cultural chaos and division in the world that Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, was born into in human flesh. Finally, God's people would begin to experience peace from all their opposition, for their oppression and division and anger and hurt. The longing for Emmanuel to come and ransom captive Israel was over. Right? Unfortunately, no. Because they didn't understand what his coming was all about. During Jesus' time on earth in human flesh, the Jews remained subject to human rule. And in Luke 19, during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus said that things are even going to get worse. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. Like this was now God with us. And yet he wept over the city. And he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you and your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. You did not recognize that God was with us. And these dreadful days that Jesus talked about here were soon fulfilled in AD 70, just about 40 years after Jesus showed the power of love, denied himself and was crucified and died for our selfishness and sin and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. Christians and Jews were killed. They were sold into slavery and tortured. Babies were literally ripped from their mother's wombs and the temple was destroyed. If only you had known this day would bring you peace. There's two little Greek words here. Our meaning, the meaning for peace comes from. The first one is what's often used. There's a oneness, a wholeness, quietness, a rest, a harmony. Then I discovered that the root of that is actually this little four-letter word that means to join. Think about your life. Think about what you see. When there's peace, simply means to join what is divided, what has been torn apart. That's what we're looking for, right? Whether it's our relationships, our communities, our countries, we want what's divided to be joined together again. Because the unrest or the unpeace comes in all this division. And the result of things being joined together is wholeness and quietness and rest and harmony physically and in our spirits and our souls. I mean, you know it as well as I do. When there's a relationship in our life that is not right, that feels like it's divided and there's no peace. And that peace comes from Emmanuel, God with us. It's what the angel said. When things begin to get joined together again through the love of God, God in the highest gets the glory and there's peace on earth with humanity. Not joined together because of alliances to make things seem right for a little bit. But God with us, God in us, we sang all of this that I'm talking about this morning. Wish we could just put those words back up there because every song had what I'm saying in it, and we sang it. Like we actually sang it like we meant it. But God with us, God in us, brings glory to God in the highest, and it begins to join together and bring peace in our lives. How do we find peace in these situations? How's that happen? How does the joining of all of these things, these divisions in our lives, how does that bring glory to God? How does it bring peace on earth? Simply by joining together what is divided. Our angry, hurt, self-dependent people able to join together what is divided. Is that possible? In your experience in life, when you're in a situation where there's angry and hurt and self-dependent people, is there any hope for joining together? The miracle of the peace of Emmanuel, God with us, is that God, who is love, came to us. The love of God, the love of Jesus, is the only way to join, to bring unity, to bring oneness and harmony, to bring peace to what is divided. I'm sorry, church. I just haven't discovered any other way. I haven't discovered it in my marriage, in my church, in my community, or my country, or my world. Maybe you can help me out. Why would Jesus, and I firmly believe this, this just became entrenched in me this week, that Jesus, when he returns again the second time, is basically going to judge us on our love. Love is a fulfillment of the law. Love is the only thing. The love of God coming to us is the only thing that can join together what is divided. Everything else I do other than that is to protect my own selfish interest, whether, again, it's in my marriage or the church, community, country, or world. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus coming to earth demonstrated his love. How? While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Through Jesus' love, we can now be reconciled, completely joined with God. Now joined with God and God's Spirit in us, those Spirit fruits that are out on the wall, that are talked about in Galatians, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control begin to join together what is divided. I don't know anything other than those nine things that will begin to join together what is divided, whether it's in our families, our church, communities, country, world. God with us is the only hope. Paul has this to say in Colossians, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, all of God's fullness in Jesus. And through Jesus, to reconcile to himself, to join together all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All of God's fullness in Jesus, and that fullness of God, the fullness of the love of God, gone to the cross so that we could be joined together with God, that we can be joined together in our relationships, so that we can be joined together as a community. And wow, it's so exciting when we get to see little glimpses of that starting to happen, isn't it? Paul goes on a little later in Colossians, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the love of Christ Jesus, the fullness of God in us, is the hope of God receiving glory and us experiencing peace. Nothing else. God with us, Christ in us, is God's amazing and mysterious plan for bringing peace on earth and glory to himself. I know of no other way that's going to last. Oh, we try. We try to make our little alliances. We see it all the time, right? If it's my family, well, maybe I need to, like, butter up to this person or this person. Or if it's in our church and we want something, so we try and, yeah, we make our little alliances. Or in our community, wow, we see it in our country. And our country does it in the world. We keep trying to make alliances with what's really enemies of God, because anything that is not of love is not of God. And I could go on, but I think you get the message. I've been getting it this week. God with us. The fullness of God's love in Christ in us is the hope of glory. Amen.